2 Samuel chapter 7 and 8 tonight. David has brought the Ark of the Covenant into the new capital city, Jerusalem. He's been prospering. God has blessed him. He's in a good place. And he has a right heart, and he is associating with good people. In chapter 7, we see him speaking with Nathan the prophet. Also, we read in the previous chapters that David has had a house built for him by the king of Tyre, a cedar house in the city of David, just south of Jerusalem, connected to it, called Mount Zion, or the city of David, and he is blessed. But you know, David has brought in the Ark of the Covenant, and he's wanted the presence of God to be in the center of the nation, and he wanted people to experience God's presence, and of course, it was there, north of the city of David, just sitting in the tent of meeting, probably covered with a goatskin cover, black but cool. And there is the Lord, and I'm sure that sometimes visitors would come and see David and come to see his splendor and his glory and to do homage to the great king of Israel. And they would see this house that was so amazing, and they would speak to David about the great God of Israel. And they would hear about how God has won victory after victory and how he was the Lord who conquered the great giant Goliath. And then they would say, well, where is the house of God? Where is he represented? And David would have to take them out of his beautiful palace and show them this tent. And I'm sure it began to eat on David that he wanted to do something more noble, something greater for the Lord. And perhaps as he was studying on how to bring the Ark of the Covenant in, he came to Deuteronomy chapter 16, where God says, when I come into the land and when I settle the people there, I will choose a place for my name to dwell. And David is beginning to think and realize that this is the place, Jerusalem is the place for God to set his name, and he wants to build the Lord a temple. And so he asks the prophet Nathan. And the prophet tells him to go for it. And I'm not going to summarize the whole thing. We're actually going to read it. But he tells him to go for it. And then the Lord speaks to Nathan and tells David, no, don't build the temple. I don't want you to build the temple for me. And it's bad news in a sense, but also it's good news because God also gives David the promise, you don't have to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And the Lord just blesses David and gives him these amazing promises. And with this whole story, chapters 7 and 8 tonight, I want you to consider this, that sometimes in our lives, the Lord will say no. Even when you have good intentions, even when your heart is right, God has reasons that, well, we just simply don't understand and we don't realize and we don't know. And sometimes you'll want to do something great for the Lord that honors the Lord and gives God praise, and God will steer you in a different direction. And we see such a great example in David. He doesn't pout, he doesn't get upset. He doesn't, throw a temper tantrum like we do sometimes. He goes about doing something different for the Lord. He knows that he can honor God in different ways. And so we're going to learn that we should honor the Lord in whatever the ways God provides for us. And if he says no, don't be discouraged. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God's forsaken you. It just means that God has plans that we know nothing about. My ways are higher than yours, the Lord says. And so we read here in chapter 7, verse 1, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. The kingdom had risen to supremacy. The other nations, though powerful, were no longer attacking, no longer picking on the nation of Israel. And David has prospered. He's gone from the cave of Adullam to now a mansion. And now it says that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. You know, it's great that David is hanging out with and spending time with the prophet Nathan. David is surrounded. He's wise enough to surround himself with good people. The Bible says not to be deceived. Bad company corrupts good habits. And David has put himself with God's people, and he has the prophet Nathan nearby to ask. Could you imagine if a prophet lived with you? You couldn't get away with anything. They could see right through all your excuses. Why didn't you clean the dishes like your wife asked? Well, I couldn't. I can see through that excuse. But David has a question, and he doesn't even really get to the question. He just says, hey, listen, I am so blessed by God And Nathan can see through before he even asks the question, and he can see that David's heart is so generous. And that's why he says, go do all that is in your heart. What a great thing to have a heart of generosity toward the Lord. I ask myself, what is in my heart? Do I care to do anything for the Lord? Most people, I think, many people, I should say, I don't know about most people, but many people are often thinking about how little they can do to please God. And they'll do something, and God will say, well, that was nice, thank you. And they'll say, it's the least I can do. And God says, I know, it was the least you could do. But David wants to do great things for God. And I think that's one of the reasons why David was chosen by the Lord, and he's called a man after God's heart, is because within David's heart was such generosity. And the normal thing for any leader or any minister of the gospel or any spiritual leader, when they see a person who has a generous heart toward the Lord, it's just a carte blanche. Yeah, do whatever you want to do. Because after all, that's what the scripture says, that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. And if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, then the desires of your heart are right. And so Nathan simply says, go do whatever is in your heart. He could sense that David wanted to build a temple or a house for God. Then not only that, he says, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. That's a theme we're going to see throughout this chapter. God will say to David in verse 9, I have been with you wherever you have gone. In chapter 8, we're going to see that the Lord delivered David wherever he went. Chapter 8, verse 6, and chapter 8, verse 14. The Lord was with David. Now, this is a promise that we ought to remember. You know, just this morning at the Ranch Church, we went through Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I told a story that I had heard many years ago about a communist, an atheist in China, a young Chinese man, a demonstrator. He was very pro-communism and anti-God. And yet he had a friend that wanted to tell him about the Lord. And he said, I don't believe in God. And this man had a Bible that was smuggled in. And he said, well, if you ever want to call out to God, he is with you. And he'll hear your cry. So he gave him this Bible. And this Chinese man's name was Lo. And so one day, Lo was having a difficult time, having some trials. And in his brokenness, he said, all right, God, if you're out there, show me you're real. And he opened his Bible. And it fell to Matthew chapter 28. And he read the words, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't know if that story is true or not, but I love it. Because it is true that God is with us. The Lord is with us. He's with us when we feel like he's with us, and he's with us when we don't feel like he's with us. And I wish I could always have that sense that the Lord is near, that he's present, but I don't always have that sense. But what I do have is faith, and I have the Word of God. And when I don't sense God is near, or when I don't feel God's presence or Jesus Christ close to me, I have his word that says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us. He's with you. Emmanuel, God with us. Now for David, this was a particular blessing, but for you and I, as children of God, born again, sons and daughters of the God Most High, touched and healed and forgiven by Jesus Christ, this is for you. The Lord is always with you. The Lord is always with you. And so David is told, the Lord is with you. Now, Nathan leaves and he goes home, and it happened that night, verse 4 says, that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? It almost seems like God is taken back. Not like God can be surprised by anything, but he's honored by this. He says, David, you really wanted to build me a house? That's so kind, that's so generous, it's such an honor. And so David wanted to honor the Lord. He says, would you build a house for me to dwell in? I haven't dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. But I've moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. And wherever I moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whomever I commanded to shepherd my people Israel? Have I ever asked, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So God essentially says, I've never wanted or desired a house. I've always been satisfied to move around in a tent or a tabernacle. It's very interesting to me. God seems to be very satisfied to move around in our dimension, in our time and space, in a tabernacle. That's a tent, but it's temporary. And so we read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you drop down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word dwelt in the Greek is skeno, which is the word tabernacle. In a literal sense, the Bible says that God the Son became flesh and he tabernacled among us. He was the tabernacle of God. And not only that, Jesus would later say, when looking at the temple and the disciples were in awe of it, they said, look how great this temple, it's beautiful. And Jesus said, one day, not one stone would be left on another. And on another occasion, Jesus said, if you tear down this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. And nobody understood him, but he was talking about his body. And now the New Testament tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you, in a very real sense, you are a tabernacle. Your temporary dwelling in this world is the home for God Almighty. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is very satisfied to dwell in these poor fleshly tents. And so God says to David, you know, I've never asked for a house of cedar. Now, therefore, verse 8 goes on to say, thus, Nathan, you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from being a shepherd, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. And I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And I have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. God says to David, I've been with you wherever you have gone. The prophet Nathan had just spoken to David and says, the Lord is with you. But now the Lord says to him, not only am I with you, I've always been with you. And I wonder if David thought back to those wayward years in Ziklag. Remember when he fled to the land of the Philistines? And he wasn't living up to what God's will was for him in his life. You know, I think it's true of us as well. You know, the Lord promises to be with us, and that's not conditioned on how good you are or how nice you are or what good things you've done. You can look back in your life and know the Lord has been with you through good times and bad, when you were faithful or when you were unfaithful. Many of you can attest to the fact that the Lord has saved your life when you probably deserved to die because of your behavior, because of sinful habits or things that you were into, and the Lord brought you out of those things. And so the Lord would say to David, I've always been with you, and I've cut your enemies off from you, and I've made you a great name. But remember, you just came from being a shepherd. And this contrast of where David was and where he is now in his life must have been amazing, to think of how far God brought him. I think it's a healthy exercise sometimes just to remember how far God has brought you, what God has brought you through. When you look back and you see time that's passed and you remember and you realize that God has been faithful through all of that. And so David is, it's beginning to dawn on him the awesome good things that God has done for him. He says, I've been with you wherever you've gone. Moreover, he says in verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. The nation of Israel has always suffered persecution, but God has given them a land. The land of Israel, the promised land, the land of Canaan, belongs to Abraham and his descendants. And here God says, I will appoint a place for them. Hey, I've been moving around and happy to do so in that tabernacle, but I will appoint a place. Yes, David, your desire to build a temple for me is good. In fact, later on, King Solomon, David's son, would say in 1 Kings 8:18 that God spoke to David and said, you did well that it was in your heart to build me a house. The Lord's not discouraging David. He is going to say no to him. You can't build me a house, but he's going to do it graciously, and he's going to let David down easily, and he's going to tell him, it was good that it was in your heart to do it, and I will appoint a place. And Jerusalem would be the place for the temple. But he says there that Israel will no longer be vagabonds and wandering in the world. They won't have to move anymore, and they won't be oppressed anymore as previously. Sometimes in my Bible, I'll write dates. I'll write dates from verses that God has spoken to me or ministered to me. In fact, just this morning, my wife told me that she wrote a date in her Bible because it was just a verse that the Lord used to speak to her about a situation. And it's a wonderful thing because later on, you might come across that scripture 2 or 3 or 4 years later, and the promise that God gave you in that moment was fulfilled. Now, in my old Bible, not in this Bible, I wrote a date, and it was 5207. Right around that time, our church didn't have a place to meet. We were moving from cafeteria to cafeteria, in public schools, and there were times when we just didn't have a place to meet. We felt like we were wandering, and at that time, we finally rented a place in Coco Marina Shopping Center. And we were so blessed. And as I read my Bible years ago, just about, you know, 3 or so years after I wrote that date, 5207, I thought, how awesome it is now that we're in the place God gave us, this shopping center. Little did I realize, some 10 years later, I would read this scripture again and realize that God's promises were much bigger than leasing a space in a shopping center. For just a year and a half ago, he gave us 8 acres of perfect land in Waimanalo. And I just read this scripture and I see how God promises and he delivers. I will appoint a place for my people. And he has. And when I thought it was done just in this, you know, shopping center, God gave us the ranch. What a great thing to see God fulfill his promises. And so he goes on in verse 11. He says, since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and we have the book of Judges, about 400 years of Israel's history, and I have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, here Nathan tells David, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And what he means by that is not that God's going to build him a new house. He had a great house. It was a cedar house. But he's going to make the house of David a dynasty. And what he's telling David is because no king had had their children sit on the throne after them. And David is being told by the Lord, I'm going to bless your family so much that you'll be known as the house of David. Or the dynasty of David. Your children will sit on the throne after you. And so God is giving David what we would call the Davidic covenant. You know, in the Bible, we have different covenants. And here in the next few verses, we're going to read a promise from God to David that somebody who comes from his line will sit on the throne. And of course, that's obviously fulfilled in King Solomon. He would sit on the throne of David. But ultimately, it would be fulfilled in King Jesus, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would ultimately sit on the throne in heaven and finally, when he comes again, on earth. So this is called the Davidic covenant. We start the Bible in the book of Genesis. We have Adam and Eve. God gives them what we call the Adamic covenant. God tells them, be fruitful and multiply, you know, take over, manage, oversee the earth. And then later we read about Noah after God flooded the earth and they came off of the ark, that God gave Noah a covenant. And he told Noah that you have to have law and order. And as Noah gets off the ark, he gives him law and order. He says, if somebody kills somebody, you have the right and the authority given by God to now take their life. It sets up a system of justice and righteousness in the world. Some years later, Abraham would be called by the Lord, and the Lord would say to Abraham that from his seed, all the nations in the world would be blessed, and that he would be multiplied and he would have a great name. That's called the Abrahamic covenant. And here we have the Davidic covenant. Now, all of these covenants were wonderful things, but they would all dovetail and be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, very interesting. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. As Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, it's almost as if we can see all of these things, these covenants, fulfilled in what we call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, that's what God told Adam and Eve. Take over. Have the earth. Inherit the earth. And of course, they were broken and poor in spirit when they sinned, and they mourned over it. And yet it's the people who follow after Jesus who will ultimately see the fulfillment of that covenant, will inherit the earth. And then verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here, that's the Noahic covenant. Justice and truth, they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so part of the law, part of law and order is mercy. And then we read in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I can't help but think of what Jesus said to the Pharisees when he said, Abraham longed to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so when Abraham went up to offer his son and God intervened and provided a sacrifice in its place, here Jesus refers to that and says that he saw God, or he saw the Lord Jesus. He saw him in a picture. And then David's covenant that his son would sit on the throne and God would speak to his son and call him his son. He would speak to David's son and call him the son of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so this was fulfilled perfectly in Jesus because he was the son of God and he was crucified for our sins but would rise again. Very interesting, something to think about. But here God tells David, and he lets him down nicely. He says, I don't want you to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And then, not only that, verse 12, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, says, and when your days are fulfilled, and when you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Another thing about all of those covenants was that God promised Adam and Eve that one of their children would be the hero, the savior, the champion that would conquer all the works of the enemy. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says that the seed of the woman, that is a woman who gives birth without the help of a man, the virgin birth, would crush the head of the serpent. And so that was the hope in the early days of human history. And then God would speak to Abraham and he would say, in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. And so Abraham believed God that the hero, the champion, the savior of the world would come through his family. And so that promise went from Adam through Noah, passed on from Abraham, and then God would narrow it down within the tribes of Israel to the line of Judah. And so David was of the line of Judah, and then God would narrow it down and say, David, your family will be the family. And I wonder if David understood this fully, that God was promising that his line would be the one that provides the Savior. Because God says that he will establish the kingdom. He says, I will set up your seed after you, your offspring. He, verse 13, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, a regular king has a term or a time, but he doesn't reign forever. What is God talking about? David must be wondering. Then he goes on, and the promise gets bigger. He says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Another promise from God is that he will not abandon this one. Now, all of these things were fulfilled in Solomon. Solomon did sit on the throne after David. He did have a kingdom. Solomon would build a house. Notice it says in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And according to all these words and according to all the visions, so Nathan spoke to David. And so God here says of David's offspring that he would build a house, verse 13, for his name. And Solomon would build the temple. Solomon's temple was amazing. It was beautiful. And the last thing was that God would never abandon Solomon, even though Solomon, we know, sinned. And so that was the immediate fulfillment, but the promise and the prophecy has a dual fulfillment. In fact, one of the titles of the Messiah would be the Son of David. Remember Bartimaeus? Remember Bartimaeus in Jericho as Jesus was passing by? And he called out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says that the crowd tried to shut him up, but he just yelled all the more, Son of David, until the Lord finally took notice and he healed him. But it was a title. He was the Son of Man. He was a human being, of course. Jesus was also the Son of God, deity. But he's the Son of David, a line that can be traced, that can be followed. And so he would inherit a kingdom. He would sit on the throne. He would ascend to heaven. And not only that, he is right now building the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's building you. Upon this rock, I will build my church, Jesus says. And you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. He was made into sin. And even though he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't forsaken, for he went to the grave and he rose again. God didn't forsake him. My mercy shall not depart from him, God says. And so Jesus would fulfill all of these things. He would sit on the throne. He would build a house or a kingdom, or a temple, and also he would not be forsaken. Isn't it wonderful? I think of how, you know, God speaks to David and says, I will build you a house. You know, Jesus says the same thing to us. In John chapter 14, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go away to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine if God said to you, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a place. I'm going to have something established, a mansion, something glorious. And like David, we ought to respond in the same way that he does, is in gratitude, say, what can I do for you? King David, verse 18, it says he went in and he sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house, my family, my tribe, that you have brought me this far?" David's overwhelmed at God's grace. Another reason that I think God chose David is he was very small in his own eyes. Remember when Saul was chasing him in the wilderness and David said, "Why are you chasing me? I'm like a flea. I'm a dead dog. I'm nothing. I don't understand what the big deal is." That humility is something that God looks for. And as David's response to the Lord, it's very humble. He says, "Who am I?" In fact, 10 times in his prayer, he refers to himself as "your servant." He's humble. "And yet this was a small thing in your sight," verse 19 says, "O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. You've told me the future. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God?" And David could see the contrast. This is not the way people treat people. God's generosity is so great. It's so awesome. What David is encountering is the grace of God. God who took him from nothing to make him something. He took him from being persecuted to being king. And now God has said to him, "I'm going to build you a throne," or "I'm going to build you a house, and it's going to last forever. And out of you is going to come the Savior, the promised one, the Messiah." And David is just overwhelmed by grace. It's funny, though, because he was a poet of Israel and he was a songwriter. And here in this section, it kind of seems like he's at a loss for words. He doesn't know what to say. "Who am I? What? I don't know what to say. He's just blown away and he's just sitting there in this tent in God's presence. And he says, "This isn't the way people talk. This isn't the way or the manner of man, O Lord God. Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. And for your word's sake, and according to all your own heart, you have done these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." David knew something about God's grace. He was, after all, a sinner. He was right. He wasn't special. He wasn't better than other people. God didn't choose him and make him great because he was great. It was just because God was great. And I think David was learning something about the grace of God before God fully revealed it in Jesus Christ. God's grace is rooted in his nature. God's grace flows from his infinite goodness. And like God, his grace cannot run out. It can't be depleted. I can't use up God's grace. Another thing about grace is I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. Once I work for grace, I can't receive grace because it's no longer grace once I've worked for it. God's grace is so amazing. It's infinite like him. God just loves you because he loves you. There's no reason for it. He sees nothing in you that's worth loving. He just loves you. It's all about him. That's what David is finding out and seeing, that God is so good and so great that he does all of these things. As much as David has discovered this, I think we can say much more because we see God's grace fully expressed and demonstrated when the Son of God came and went to the cross for us. David loves the Lord. Not only that, though, he loves the Lord's people. Verse 23 says, "And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people?" David knew that God's people were special, unique, purchased by God. That's what the word redeemed means. It means to purchase out of. And so the nation of Israel was purchased out of Egypt as they were once slaves. So he says, "You went to redeem for yourself a people and to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods." So David's talked about God's grace, but now he's speaking about the recipients of God's grace. He sees that the people of God have been purchased. They've been saved because of God's goodness. That's another thing, I think. God chose David and loved David because David not only had a heart after God, he not only loved God, but he loved God's people. He had a heart for God's people. Sometimes that's the hardest thing about serving God is, sure, it's easy to praise and serve God, but serving God's people, sometimes that gets sticky. At the end of his life, David, the final psalm that he wrote, he spoke to the Lord and he said, "Lord, you have saved me from the strivings of your people." It was like David was at the end of his reign and he says, I am tired of your people. Like Moses, who would say to God, these are your people. And God would say, they're your people. You take care of them. You shepherd them. You guide them. And so David, I'm sure, would feel it sometimes that the people of God were difficult. Remember, so many of them had betrayed him. At the end of his reign, they would so quickly turn from King David to Absalom, the son who wanted to have a coup. And then when David came back and the whole nation embraced him once again, some guy named Bichri stood up and said, we shouldn't follow David. And everybody said, okay, let's leave David again. So unfaithful to him, and yet David was so faithful to them. Just like the Lord, isn't it? Sometimes we're unfaithful. Sometimes we're fickle. Sometimes we don't follow as hard and as faithfully as we ought to. And yet the Lord just welcomes us back. David, in that sense, is like Jesus. So he says, you've redeemed for yourself these people. Verse 24, you have made your people Israel, your very own people, forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. David is very, very humble so far in his prayer. And now he's going to be very bold. And he says, now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. Basically, David says, do your word. Okay, do it. I love that about David. He grabs the promises. He holds on to what God has said. He's received the word of God and he's embraced it. And now he's telling God, go for it. I want you to do it. I heard a pastor one time talking about how many times the people of God are happy to have God's promises, but they don't really grab onto God's promises. And he put it this way. He said, some Christians are content to sit on the premises instead of stand on the promises. Just hang around. I know God's word. It's nice. But there's a difference between enjoying God's word and saying, God, do your word. I want to see you do your word. And David, full of faith and passion, wholeheartedly just says, God, go for it. I want to see you do your word. It's a great attitude. And so David goes on in verse 26, let your name be magnified forever by doing your word, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. You said you were going to build me a house, then I'm going to pray and let the house of David be established. I believe it. I receive it. For you, O Lord of hosts, verse 27, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. See, David's boldness didn't come from self-confidence. He said, you gave me your word, and that gave me the boldness to speak in this way. This gave me the boldness to say, do it. Whatever your word says, you know, that's the thing about God's word, is it gives us courage. It gives us boldness. It gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing through the word of God. And now verse 28, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you've promised this goodness to your servant. Now therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Here David prays like Jabez in the Old Testament, who said, O Lord, bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory, and let it go well with me so that I'm not grumpy and I hurt other people. That's a loose translation. But basically, Jabez prays in the same way as David, Lord, just bless me. And God promises that he will bless. God said to Abraham, I will bless you. Blessing, I will bless you. It's a good prayer to pray, by the way. Lord, bless me. Bless me indeed. Really, really bless me so that I can be a blessing to others. Because that was the promise to Abraham. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. God's blessings are things that we transfer on and we pass on. So David prays this prayer. Now David can't build God a house, but he is going to go and kill a lot of God's enemies. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, after this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and he subdued them. And David took Metheg Amma from the hand of the Philistines. I don't know exactly what that is, but he took this town or this city from them and he defeated Moab to the east. Forcing them down to the ground, he measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those who were to be put to death. And with one full line, he kept those to be alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. And David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah. These names aren't very familiar to you. It doesn't really matter. You're not going to be tested on this in heaven. Could you imagine if you got tested on the Old Testament to get into heaven? All right, list the genealogy. Oh, I had to skip that part. And so the Lord tells us here that David defeats another king, Hadadezer. And from him, verse 4, he took 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. But David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 horses. You know, God in the Old Testament said, you shall not multiply wives, you shall not multiply gold, and you shall not multiply horses. These are the three things that we tend to trust. We tend to look to for comfort, pleasure, power, profit, all of these things. And David, he didn't multiply horses. Unfortunately, he did multiply wives, so he went wrong there. But he spared just 100 for getting around and sending messages and communication probably in the land of Israel. Now it says when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. That'll teach you to help the enemies of God. And then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And then David took the shields of gold, mark that word gold, that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer, and he brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Betta and Behorothai, cities of Hadadezer, king of David, King David took a large amount of bronze. And then we read about Toi, the king of Hamah. He was an enemy of Hadadezer, and Hadadezer had been attacking him. When he heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, because Hadadezer had been with war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, articles of bronze. And King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from the nations which he had subdued. You see what David's doing here? God says, you're not going to build the house. So David says, okay, that's fine. I can do what I can do. And David's gathering for the build. He's gathering gold, silver, and bronze. And that would be the primary precious metals that would make up the temple that Solomon would later build. And so we read from Syria, Moab, the people of Ammon, the Philistines, Amalek, Hadadezer, the sons of Rehob, the king of Zobah. David himself made a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons. And the Edomites became David's servants. And they would send tribute. They would send money. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And so David reigned over all Israel, and he administered judgment and justice to all his people. And we read about David's cabinet. Joab was in charge of the army. Verse 16 says Jehoshaphat was the recorder, records the history. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Sariah was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites. That was another group of soldiers. And the Pelethites, these were the mighty men of David. And David's sons were chief ministers. And we're going to close this chapter there, but I just want to finish off with that question, is what can you do for the Lord? What can you do? David was told no, but instead of pouting, instead of being grumpy, instead of being a big crybaby, some people are, by the way. Years ago, we had a guy in our church, and he wanted to play bass in the worship team, and there just wasn't space for him, so he left the church. Some years after that, another crybaby wanted to play drums, but we didn't have space. But there were lots of opportunities to serve in other areas. Sniffling, he went away, upset that he couldn't have his way, because after all, it's all about me, isn't it? I'm being facetious. You know, when the Lord calls us, he invites us to serve him, but on his terms. And when we come to him and say, Lord, can I serve you? We have to allow for him to say, yes, you can, but this is the area that has a need. I can't come and say, Lord, I'll serve, but only in an advisory capacity. I just want to tell other people what to do. See, David wasn't that kind of person. He didn't get upset. God steered him in a different direction. God said, no, you can't do this, and I'm going to bless you anyway. And David said, well, I'm going to do what I can do. David is happy to work behind the scenes. He doesn't have to have his way. And that's the way it is sometimes when we want to serve the Lord. There's a ministry or an idea or something that we want to do, and we've got it all mapped out, and God says, no, I think I'm going to have you do something else. And we stomp our feet and have a temper tantrum, and we throw a pity party. And God doesn't RSVP. He doesn't come to my pity parties. I'm speaking from experience, by the way. But I've always found that God's plan is so much greater than what we had planned in the first place. And after all, David got to go out and do what he was good at, fighting. killing the enemies of God and collecting gold and just storing it up so that God could eventually use the son of David, Solomon, to do his work. But what can you do for the Lord? What can you do for the Lord who has promised to build you a house, to prepare a place for you and come again? How do you respond? Well, you do what you can. What has God given you to do? What kind of abilities has he given you to do? Well, it might not be ideal. It might not be perfect. You might not build the house that you want to build, but you can do something. And God will bless you. And it says there twice in this chapter, the Lord will be with you wherever you go, and he'll deliver you. As it says of David, the Lord preserved him wherever he went. So as you serve the Lord, may he bless you and encourage you and strengthen you in it. Father, thank you for this passage of scripture tonight where we see your promises fulfilled through David. And Lord, we see the example of David, his humility and his boldness. He was humble, Lord, because he knew that you had brought him from nothing. And then his boldness because he had heard your word. And so, Lord, we want to be like that. We know that we're nothing special, but you've called us and you've raised us up. And Lord, we have faith and courage and boldness to pray and to seek you because of your word. You've planted faith in our hearts. And we thank you that you've given us so many wonderful things. Oftentimes, Lord, I thank you for the things you've done at the ranch church. You've given that property. But Lord, look at the wonderful things you've done with Calvary Chapel Honolulu. Lord, thank you for the radio station, the FM and the AM. Thank you for the school. Thank you for the bookstore and cafe that facilitates fellowship. Thank you for the sanctuary, Lord, and the offices and the wonderful ministry that's going on with the elementary school and the daycare. All of these things you have done. You've planted your people here. You've blessed them. And what a wonderful thing it is, Lord. So we honor you tonight. We thank you that you've fulfilled your promise to us and you continue to fulfill that promise. And we ask you, God, that you'd open doors for us to serve you in whatever way we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.